Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, we're so grateful that you are our almighty God. How thankful we are as your people that you have led us even this week and even in the weeks ahead as we'll find a new venue to worship you. Lord, you are good and we give you the praise. And thank you that you're our Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider. And as we are on this walk of faith, Lord, we thank you that we can learn from our father of faith, Abraham, and I pray that his example would be an encouragement to us as he points us even to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we hear your word, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, I don't need to remind you that there are a lot of troubles in this world. I could stand here for the next half an hour with a litany of things that are going wrong with this world. I think we'd be in agreement on that. But we might not be in agreement on why things are not the way they ought to be. Perhaps some would say, well, it's fundamentally an environmental problem. Look at the fires and the floods that people are saying, never in my life have I seen such things going on. Others would argue that, no, it's a political problem. If we really had the right candidates and we would elect the right candidates, things would be better throughout our nations. Others say, no, it's probably a legal problem. Maybe more laws, maybe more police, maybe more prisons might solve our problem. No, it's economic. We've got to throw more money at it. That'll make it better. No, others would argue that it's educational. Often that's the American answer. Just give a little more knowledge to those criminals and deviants and everything will be fine. Well, I think the answer really is found in this text of Scripture. About 4,000 years ago, God had a conversation with a 100-year-old man named Abraham. Now, it's an amazing appearance, probably one of the most strange appearances of God in the whole Bible. We don't know whether it was a Trinity or the Lord and two angels, but God and three people were sort of there in an amazing way. And in verse 16, when they got up from the meal that they had enjoyed, Abram is a good Middle Eastern host. He sort of walked along the way as he was saying goodbye to them. And as they're walking along, we see the conversation between Abram and God. And what we see is God's intention that he will reveal to Abraham. And he'll do it in principles. We can't quite know who this was. Back in verse 1, it said, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then in verse 2, Abraham looked up and he saw three men. And verse 10, again, the Lord said that he'd come back. And verse 16, again, the men got up to leave. Verse 22, the men turned away and went toward Sodom. And a very interesting, perhaps foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, maybe a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ himself. But either way, it's a holy moment. It's a holy conversation. And it seems that God is opening up his will and purpose to this man Abraham. Verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That Abraham will become a great and powerful nation. And that blessing that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. And this shows us, doesn't it, how God had brought Abraham into his confidence. You don't say something like, I was thinking about talking to you about this, if you're not really thinking about talking to them about that. God was bringing Abraham into his intimate counsel. Jesus does that. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So Abraham is in a position to be trusted. He's not a stranger or an enemy who must be kept at a distance. He stands high in the favor and fellowship of God. And it's not unreasonable that God should impart to him an intimate knowledge of his works and ways. Now, this didn't happen right away. It was about the age of 75 or so when God called him. And in those 25 years, God increasingly revealed his will and purpose and covenant more and more to Abraham. As Amos will say, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." And Abram was a prophet. Now today, we know the mind of God in the Bible. That's why you're sitting here so attentively and probably taking notes and saying, "Oh, I really want to catch everything he says," because the Bible is where we hear from God. The Bible is our source of information about knowing him and living for him and walking with him. And I just hope that this isn't the only time during the week that you open a Bible. I hope you actually have a Bible, that it's on your phone or in your room or wherever it is, and that you're systematically reading it. Don't jump around. Open a book from chapter 1, whatever that book might be. Read it till the end, and then open another book. You've got 66 books to choose from. Do a little research. Find out who's the author, where they're writing, what it's all about. This couple of days ago, I finished reading Isaiah. It was 66 chapters. I was thinking, whoa, this is a long one. But you know, it was awesome. Had a few low points that I didn't really know what was going on, but I plugged in all the way and I made it to the end. And that's what we need to do. Peter says he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The Word of God gives us that cleansing, gives us that power that we might know him. But the particulars of exactly what's going to happen, you're not going to find a verse in the Bible on everything. We don't know where we do know where Jung-Won-Soon is moving. We got that. We don't know whether Hillary's going to run in 2000. Well, she probably will. We got that. But there are a lot of things we don't know. We don't know, for some of us, who will marry or even if we'll marry. We don't know what our job will be. We don't know what our final degree level will be. There's so many things about life that we don't know. And as I thought about that, it's really probably a comfort that we don't know. Can you imagine knowing everything? And now he's going to open his mouth and say this. And now she's going to go, I mean, whoa, we'd have our head explode if we had everything that was going to happen already in our minds. But God graciously tells us the basics of who he is and how he loves us and how nothing will separate us from his love. And that's really enough to carry us all the way through this life and even into the next life. And so we have God's word without all the particular details, but we have the great principles of truth. Paul, who was a great scholar of Scripture, said, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Surely not any one of us." And so our call is not to be wizards, but to be worshipers. Our call is not to be haughty, but to be humble. And therefore, we hold on to his word. We know there are two unchanging truths in life. There is a God, and we are not him. And so we go through this life with that posture. Moses said that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. That's a great verse, isn't it? I use this one all the time. People say, "Well, why did that happen?" I say, well, Deuteronomy 29:29, kind of easy to remember too, gives us a kind of insight on why things go on. And a whole lot of life are those secret things that belong to God. And you can trust that if they do belong to him, he's going to work it out and it's all going to be good. And those things that are revealed, and there's a lot of them, 66 books, by the way, have you read them all? Don't die before you've read them all. It would be really, really embarrassing to get up, you know, you'll get this big hug from this guy named Obadiah, and he'll say, hey, man, I hope you really like my book. And there's that awkward moment like, a book? Did you write a book? You know, it's like, no, don't go there. You got to get through that book. Abraham did not demand knowledge of God's secret purpose in election, nor did Abraham think this knowledge necessary in making his petitions. We may learn from this that there's no need to feel hindered or restrained in praying for unconverted individuals or cities or the world just because we don't know God's ultimate purpose. We know he desires that none should perish. And we see him here on an investigation. Verse 20, the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. And what we see here is that the God of the Bible is a living God, a God who hears. Unlike the gods of the nations, in fact, their idols, the psalmist said, are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have ears but cannot hear. But God hears. In fact, that word outcry implies that there is oppression going on, that there's violence going on, that there's victims who are being crushed. God hears the outcry from Sodom. In fact, Ezekiel looked at what was going on there and said, Sodom is arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They don't help the poor and the needy. Sounds a little too much like my homeland. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. God came in the early part of Genesis to Cain and confronted him with his murderous crime. And he says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God hears. God hears every child who's being the cries of that child who may be being teased. God hears screams of young girls that are being raped. God hears those whispering conversations of every corrupt politician on planet Earth. God hears the gossip that unfortunately most all of us do, that tears people and even sometimes churches apart. God hears the cries of those who've been abandoned by their own spouse. God hears our cries and cares about what we're crying about. He hears the oppressed workman. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workman who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And what that says is that our prayers are not in vain. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. He cares, verse 20, and their sin is so grievous. It's wounding. It's hurting. It's hurting to even God. It's an affront to God. Some have said very vividly, sin is like a slap in the face of God. And that really is. God cares. God's confronted by it. A man who cared greatly founded an organization called World Vision. And he said, let my heart be broken by that which breaks the heart of God. In fact, God himself says through the prophet Ezekiel, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? God cares. And if anything, that the cross says, as Jesus hangs upon it, if he's saying anything, he's saying he cares. He wants us to know him and come to him. God sees, verse 21, I will go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. God will not be satisfied with rumors. God is going to go down there and see for himself. And I think there's a lesson for us. Paul talks about elders in the church, and he says to all of us, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. And I thought this is a great verse for any people in the church, whether you're an elder or a member or even an unbeliever who's visiting. Nobody should be attacking somebody with no grounds for truth. We shouldn't be spreading any rumors or telling anything about somebody if it's not true. And God wants to see for himself what's actually going on in Sodom. God knows, verse 21, if not, I will know. Nothing is going to be unnoticed by God. In fact, the psalmist says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. He's all hearing, all caring, all seeing, all knowing, all the time. Nothing can be hidden from him. In fact, he's omnipresent. He's in Sodom before he goes to Sodom. He's everywhere all the time. This kind of language about seeing and hearing, it just to help us. It's sort of a human description of God to help us know that God has all the faculties. He's not dozing up in heaven as a tired old man, but he's living and alive. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so we see his intimate concern for all the world. Why, out of all the cities, does Sodom get such a visit? Well, I wondered about that. I think they had a lot of time to think about repentance. You remember in chapter 14, they were all rescued by Abraham. They could have turned in that moment back to God. But God has made these cities from all time a kind of watchword of repentance, and I think for some even fear. All you have to do is think of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see pre-visited the judgment that will one day fall upon the human race if we don't know God. This is my Father's world, and though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Let's look at this prayer of Abram's godly intercession, because it is here that we find the answer. It's not a prayer about the environment. It's not a prayer about the economy. It's not a prayer for more laws or more prisons or the right politicians. It's entering into the presence of God who is Spirit and calling out to him and ultimately showing us that what's really wrong with our world is a spiritual problem. And prayer is one way to bring those concerns to God. In fact, the preeminent way. It's the thing that helps the most, but we do the least. At least if I have to confess, I do. I know theologically how powerful it is. I know ministry-wise how lives are changed by it, but am I doing it as much as I should? I'm sad to say that I'm not. In fact, here is the first extended prayer in the whole Bible. Abraham is not only a prayer, but he's actually a priest who's standing before the city for God. There's a legal term in this prayer that basically is like coming to the bench of the judgment of God, and they're representing. Abram belonged to the select company of God's people known as intercessors. Individuals like Moses and Samuel and Elijah, Jeremiah, the apostles, and our Lord Jesus himself. In fact, our Lord's ministry today in heaven is a ministry of intercession. So we're never more like our Lord than when we are interceding for others. But what's so interesting about this prayer, it's not just praying about his ingrown toenails or what other maladies he might be facing. He's not just praying about his own family and their own individual problems. Abram's intercession is for a pagan, godless, heathen, enemy people in Sodom. And Abram has a heart that the love of God would reach those people. And he comes in with boldness. It's like a storm is going on, and Abram is standing before God. What a position. I mean, other places in the Bible, we see people falling down before God. But Abram, in boldness, is standing before the living God. Augustine talks about facing God when you're going to experience discipline. And he said, you know, when you're a kid, as you are about to be spanked by your father, the safest place to go is to run and grab his legs. Because when you're down there, he can't quite administer it like you might, like he might want to. And Abram runs and grabs the legs of God and stands with boldness before him in intercession. And verse 22, he remains standing before the Lord with courage, with conviction. Verse 27, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews talks about coming into the throne of grace with this boldness, because we'll find mercy there. Jesus talks about the friend who has unexpected visitors about midnight and has to go pounding to the neighbor's door and getting food for these guests. And he says, I tell you, though he'll not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and he'll give him as much as he needs. That's how Abram came to God, with that fervent, bold conviction into the throne of God. But the other side of the coin was his humility. Verse 27, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. And this is an important point. The ground of Abraham's boldness was not self-confidence. Like, yeah, of course, God's got to receive me. Do you know who I am? You know, this kind of it's all about me attitude. No, he understood that he had no grounds of claiming that God should ever hear him. There was no reason why Abram should enter into the presence of God. There's no reason why he should be welcomed into the presence of God. He understands he himself is nothing in the eyes of God and his greatness. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? In ourselves, we're utterly sinful. We're unworthy. You see the paradox of the gospel. We can't come in ourselves. We're not worthy. But we can't not come in Jesus Christ. When you stand in the righteousness of Christ, you stand as his child. You stand as daughters and sons of the living God, bold and confident in the name of Christ. We come with our heads held high in the name of our high priest, Jesus, the perfect intercessor. He says, for their sake, as he prayed, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. The writer of Hebrews says he holds this priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw to God, near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In fact, he's our priest. Remember that conversation with Peter? And it's interesting, as Jesus is about to go to the cross, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Wow. The writer to the Hebrews says he's praying for all of us, that our faith may not fail. And then he continues, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Not only does he know Peter is going to mess up, but he also knows Peter is going to repent and come back to find the mercy again from God. because he's his priest. He's the one who restores him. He's the one who stands there for him. I love this hymn. I hope somebody leads us in this some Sunday. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. That's the prayer of Abraham. If lost sinners will not listen to you speak, they cannot prevent your praying. Do they laugh at your exhortations? They cannot disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away, say you cannot reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared they'll never listen to you again or see your face? Never mind. God has a voice that they must hear. Speak to him and he'll make them feel. Though they now treat you despitefully, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for your lack of supplication. And one of the primary things in the focus of Abraham's prayer was his own family. Verse 19, he says, I've chosen him, God speaking of Abraham, so that he'll direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. How important that was. And of course, that had to be on Abraham's mind. This is his own nephew, Lot, who's there in that city before the judgment is about to fall. In fact, it says Lot was a righteous man. He was distressed. It's hard to know when that distress was felt by Lot. Maybe when he moved into Sodom. Maybe he moved there on ministry. Some of you are thinking about him going there on ministry. Well, don't let Sodom suck you into its ways like happened here to Lot. At one point or another, he just joined in to the whole environment of what was happening in Sodom. He couldn't even reach his family. His own wife was turned into a pillar of salt. When he talks to his sons-in-law, potential sons-in-law, about God, they laugh. I hope that doesn't happen to you. I hope you're not so fitting in with where you are that you all of a sudden talk about God and on your campus or in your job and your friends. That's a good one. Would they be shocked to hear you talk about God? Have they never seen anything of God in your life? That's what seems to be the case with Lot. One great irony is that great prayer of Bob Pierce that let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Bob Pierce didn't even bring his own kids. They themselves had out of the picture when he was on his world vision because he was around the world when perhaps maybe he should have been home. You see, we can be so busy with everything else but our own families. Verse 19, so that, there's a condition there. There seems to be a sense in which the family is connected to the intercession. And the blessing is connected to the intercession. And when we understand that, I think it's going to make us more humble and more bold. It's going to make us more humble because we realize that I can't even change my own kids. I don't have the power to even do anything in their lives. But then it's also going to make us more bold when we realize we're not supposed to change our own kids. We're supposed to bring them to God, who has the power to change even parents like us and kids like them. And so Abram is persistent. Six times he comes to God, beginning with 50 and going down to 10. Jesus talks about the widow who relentlessly seeks for justice. And he says to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The interesting thing about this is that the people in Sodom knew Abraham. They knew him. In fact, the people in Sodom had been rescued by Abraham. And from Sodom, you could see Mamre up on the hill where Abraham lived. And there he is up on that hill, and little did they ever imagine that At that moment, Abram was standing before the living God, crying out to save those people in Sodom. The world doesn't get us sometimes. We're mocked, we're rejected, we're misunderstood, we're laughed at, and many, many times. Do they know we're there for them, standing before God, saying, Lord, save them. Lord, have mercy upon them, just as you've saved an unworthy person like me. Are we that blessing to others? The father in law of Jacob had his herds multiplied by God, and Laban said to Jacob, the Lord has blessed me because of you. Paul will ride a ship in the book of Acts, chapter 27, and a storm will hit like none other. And at the end of it all, they'll say, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. God saved every one of them. And so Abram begins with these 50 people, and he goes down to the 10. But what's really happening here? Is this a matter of like this stingy God that Abraham's trying to pry his fingers open and get something out of his hand? No, that's not it. God is saying, come on, Abe. How about 40? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come in. God loves this. God loves this. God just loves him coming in and just dwelling in his presence, just pressing in harder to hear from God. God is rejoicing at Abraham's intercession, the fellowship that Abram was having as he was pressing in. Almost makes you dizzy to think about this intercession with God. And it's persuasive. It's not a matter of basing it on Abram's goodness, but the prayer is grounded on the character of God. And this is what we need to understand. A lot of people in this world say, God's not fair. Why should God predestine somebody and not somebody else? Well, the real question is, why should God predestine anybody? God is dealing with sinners who've all turned their back, who've all run, who've all said they want nothing of him. And the interesting thing and the tragic thing that even though Abram shows us this amazing intercession, the fire still fell on Sodom. The sobering fact for anybody who would reject Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, why doesn't God do the right thing? Well, maybe it's because they're thinking, really, why doesn't God just overlook my sin? Why doesn't God leave me alone anyway? Well, he made you. He put the breath in your lungs and the blood in your vein. You're his. And he's holy and he's righteous. And he's not going to put up with anything less than holiness and righteousness. And the theological baseline that Abraham comes with in this prayer, verse 25, is that you're going to do the right thing, aren't you, God? And sure he is. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will the honor of God be defamed? No, it won't. And so we see that God will save many unrighteous if there is a righteous one. There's a principle that is discovered here. The principle of substitution. The principle is if there's somebody who's righteous, they can bear the brunt, they can stand in the gap, they can represent as a substitute those who are unrighteous. And so Abram's hoping against hope, are there 40? Are there 30? Are there 20? Are there 10? And it's almost like switching the movie off in the middle of the film. Almost like ending the symphony in the middle. Why is he stopping? I thought about that. I thought, well, can you imagine the scene? Can you be pressing into God? 10? Maybe Abram lost his nerve. Maybe he said, whoa, I'm talking to God here. You know, maybe he just thought, whoa, I went far enough. Maybe it's because less than 10 people are not going to be a community. I think there's a lot to say about a community of faith that can show the righteousness of God. Maybe it's because he's thinking to himself, okay, if I get down to one person, who is that one person going to be? Lot. And does he know that Lot has already compromised? Lot's already happily residing in Sodom. He can no longer be that righteous representative that could stand for that city. Well, whatever it is, we see a principle. Abraham finds a highway through the mountains of the justice of God. He sees that path. He can't go there, but he knows it's there. He knows a righteous representative can save the wicked. And he sees that. And yet the number gets smaller. Interesting verse in Jeremiah. The people of Judah had become so corrupt. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares, if you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I'll forgive the city. Not even one in Jerusalem could be found. Because the one alone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone will propitiate the wrath of God. He alone will be the righteous representative. He alone can live the obedience that you and I could never live. He alone can be the representative that we need, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so it's Jesus Christ, the high priest, who will save. Jesus Christ, who invites us now to pray for the city. You and me can be instruments that God can use to save a city. Isn't that awesome? That as we come to God in fervent intercession, we come not empty-handed. We come with more weapons than Abraham. We come in the merits and the name and the blood and the righteousness and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we stand before God saying, God, you're merciful. We've seen it upon the cross. And so as we pray, even for heathens, oppressive, unbelieving enemies, like Abraham was praying for Sodom, not that they would be slain, but they would be saved and live. Never underestimate the power of a small number. Yes, we want a big church. That's a great thing, because lots of people need to hear about Jesus. But let's not hide in this church. Let's not play church. Let's be people that are just like Abraham, committed to prayer, committed to fervent intercession. God isn't here counting noses of how many showed up this morning. God is listening to his sons and his daughters and saying, are they truly mine? And are they calling upon my name? Never underestimate the impact that even one man or woman or boy or girl could have on your campus, in your community, in your city, in this world, in North Korea, or anywhere else. God is an awesome God. Dwight Moody heard a challenge long ago. The world has yet to see what God can do with one man wholly committed to him. And years ago, Moody said, by God's grace, I want to be that man. Lord, thank you for this amazing time of intercession from your servant Abraham. We can visit the very throne room of God in this text. We can see you and all your greatness and mercy, all your glory, all your omniscience, all your omnipresence, all your love and kindness for sinners. How you have opened a way through the mountains of your justice by the pathway of a righteous representative. And how in the fullness of time you sent that representative from heaven, your own Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to bear in himself our punishment for sin and to be that one who could stand before you on our behalf. And so we come, Lord, for our city, for this city, for Beijing, for China, for the cities from which we come. Lord Jesus, they're in a big mess. They need you. They need you. They need you. But they don't even know you. And I pray that you will open hearts and minds and reveal yourself by grace and wonder, that they will understand that there is a God who loves them, has given himself for their sake. Lord, they won't hear unless there's a preacher, and there won't be a preacher unless one is sent. Lord, send us wherever we go for the glory of your name, for the advancement of your kingdom, for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.